It would be helpful this morning if you turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Get a finger in there. I apologize. I'm coming off of a cold. I'll try not to cough into the mic. No one wants to hear that. Very good. All right. Help me finish this statement. No pain, no gain. Oh man, you guys are just as good as first service. No pain, no gain. It's sort of a cliche thing that we've heard once or twice before, and it's because it has some pretty true meaning to it. It means that accomplishment comes at a cost, right? No pain, no gain. Accomplishment comes at a cost. And I think about what types of things really have this as an example. I think about exercise. For how many of you may be sitting out there and thought, I'm going to exercise more this year? If you're chuckling, you probably haven't. I thought I would. I have not done that quite like I wanted to yet. It is because exercise has a pain associated with it. It has physical pain when I'm doing it. And it has a cost in time. Sometimes it's like, man, I just can't fit this into my schedule. And it's a whole lot more pain-free to sit down in front of Netflix with a bag of chips. And there I break the rule. There's no pain, but there is gain. So, anyways, think about this. Riding a bike. Most of us have probably learned how to ride a bike. And when you were learning to ride a bike, there came a point in time when you had to take the training wheels off. And Band-Aid stayed in business because I took the training wheels off. And that just happens. We accept that there will be pain involved in taking the next step in learning how to ride a bike. And so many other things, there's pain, there's a cost if we are to have some sort of accomplishment associated with it. And that's just basically accepted. The same is true in our spiritual life. There is a cost, and even that is probably not a foreign concept to you. I will say, though, that when you talk about spiritual life and cost and the pain that may be involved with it, sometimes I look at my life, and I don't always feel that cost. And in fact, I'm not trying to brag here, but sometimes my life is kind of easy, relatively speaking, that I don't have any great tragedy, and I go through periods of life where there is tragedy and there is hardship and cost and pain, but there are other times in my life where there's nothing very difficult or pressing, and without realizing it, I myself and I have to think maybe one or two of you out there can slip into what I would like to call a comfortable Christianity as a result. Where life is bopping along pretty easy, and we do all that we can to maintain that. And I find myself in those times a little embarrassed at myself, and I find that I even when pain does come along, when God shows me a cost that he wants me to count, whether it be in ministry or in personal life or something, I almost even act surprised because life has been easy. And when the pain comes, when the cost comes, I say, whoa, where did this come from? It's a little bit odd. I think that's an odd thing, is to react to that in life, in our spiritual life, would kind of be like the Green Bay Packers. I'm a Packers fan, so this is what it is. It would be like the Green Bay Packers coming into this next season and not training and not drafting and just thinking, you know what, I'll bet there's not going to be a whole lot of competition. We don't need to do that other stuff. It takes a lot of work. Let's just forget about that. That's ridiculous. They wouldn't do it. And that kind of tees me up for what I want to talk about in Luke chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25, going through verse 33. And it says, now great crowds accompanied him being Jesus. There's a reason why Jesus does miracles. Jesus feeds thousands of people with, you know, some loaves and fish. Jesus walks on water. I would follow Jesus. I would be one of the great crowds. And so it's not shocking to us that great crowds follow Jesus. We see this oftentimes in the scriptures. So let's just keep going with it. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned aside and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and he wasn't able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down and first deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet one who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the others he had a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." So this is the passage we're going to launch off of this morning in Luke. Jesus has some heavy words to say here. Jesus says there is a cost to following him, and that's not new to our ears. Probably not. And in fact, I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible says the cost of discipleship when it entitles this little section here. Jesus is obviously talking about cost, but I think he's talking about one other thing in addition to the cost of following him. See, I think Jesus is also pointing at his worth as well. He's pointing at the cost. He's also pointing at his worth. Because if you look at the list, it says father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children. And Jesus says he's worth more than all of these. That's what he's saying. Now, to give you a picture of this, I'm going to use something that's probably a bit ridiculous. I have a 1999 Volkswagen. It's not good. It didn't cost a lot. Now, my mom and dad are sitting here. They're probably like, yeah, it actually did cost a lot. But relative to some nicer cars, it did not. It has a 1.8-liter turbo in it. I call it the gutless wonder. It couldn't pass a rabbit. It's pretty sad, okay? And because of what it is, it doesn't have very great worth. It doesn't have great worth. I didn't pay a whole lot for it. Those two things kind of line up. Now, if I dropped $100,000 on a Ferrari 458, I like this car. I'd get it in red, too. If I dropped $100,000 on a Ferrari, no one's going to be surprised that I paid more for the Ferrari than for the Volkswagen. Why? Because it's a better car. It's just everything about it is better. And we just accept that because it has so much greater worth, it justifies the cost. We understand that. We understand that in life. Jesus is talking here. He's talking about the cost of discipleship to these people. And what I think happens again and again in Scripture that we see is these large crowds that follow him, they dwindle. When he talks about the cost of following him, they become amazed. And why is that? It's because, foundationally, they don't understand the worth of Jesus. They understand what he's talking about with cost. They understand that, but they're not willing to pay it because they don't understand the worth of Jesus. That's the issue here. So let me ask you something. It'll be offensive, I'm sorry. What is the monetary value of your mother? My mom's sitting right here. She's laughing at me. Mom, there is no value on you. I love you. What is the monetary value of your wife? What is the monetary value? What dollar price could you put on your children? And don't get sassy with me. Some of you are there saying, it depends on which one and what day of the week. there is no price tag you put on that, right? These are priceless type things. They go beyond the value that money has. They're not worth being compared. And so if I was to ask you to put a price on that, it would be offensive. It's beyond value. And Jesus says here, he's even more valuable. Like, let that sink in for a minute. Like, he's really making a strong, strong statement here. At this point, Jesus had, and I quote, great crowds. Lots of people following Jesus. He had great crowds with him. Let's be honest. If the crowds understood the cost, they probably wouldn't have been so great, would they, right? They wouldn't have been so great. But here's another thing, and I think, man, what must have been going on inside the mind of Jesus when he was here on earth? Because maybe he looked at the crowds and he said, they're too big, they don't understand the cost. But maybe he looked at the crowds and he said to himself, the crowds are too small, they don't understand my worth. Because if they understood Jesus' worth, they'd all been there, right? Everyone. I don't know. I don't know which way it went. It's an interesting thing. So it prompts a question I want to ask you is, what is the worth of Jesus to you? And to be fair, any question I ask you today, I ask myself, and I ask it again and again every time I look at this sermon. What is the worth of Jesus to you? And perhaps a better way of asking it is, do you assign value to Jesus, or do you count all things as loss in your pursuit of him? Luke chapter 14, I'm not going to make you turn around a whole lot. Verse 16 is the next thing I want to look at. The concept is tied. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. But he said to him, Jesus is about to tell a parable here. It says, he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field. I have to go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must go and examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came, and he reported the things to this master. And then the master of the house became angry. And he said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, bring the poor and the crippled, the blind, the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there's room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. It's pretty harsh words right there. So here's a question. I think we can kind of relate to this. Have you guys ever made plans with someone and they fell through, or your friend backed out at the last minute, or maybe it was family? Nod your head, let me know you're live. Yeah? Okay. That happens, and when it happens, it kind of stings a little bit. Like, even if it's a good reason, it kind of hurts. And that's because we're wrestling with our pride. We're wrestling with thoughts of, am I less important than this thing? Sometimes if the reason is a lousy reason, we get really offended because we think, wow, I'm not as important as going and washing your dog or whatever lame excuse he gave me. Sometimes it hurts. Now, I think most of us, we're not offended if a friend backs out at the last minute from some plans we may have had, because we hope all things with that friend, and we try to be humble enough that we give them the benefit of the doubt here. But the scenario would change, I think, if instead of friends, what if the president of the United States had invited us over for something, let's call it a banquet, and we backed out at the last minute? Like there would have to be some pretty intense circumstances in life for me to do that to the president, right? And we would all think long and hard out of backing out of plans with the president, whereas maybe with a friend, we might not as much. And why is that? And that is because the importance of the importance of the host dictates our availability. I think that's true. The importance of the host dictates our availability. And so inevitably, you're saying something about the host's importance if you become unavailable. And that's why we see in, where do we have it here? Verse 18, is it? No, it's further down. 21. It says, the master of the house became angry. He became angry. The reason he was angry is because a statement was being made by those people about his importance. So I love Jesus' response. When he gets stood up by these people that he invited, what does he do? He goes and he invites the lowly. He goes and he invites the lowly. You see, no one wants them. to come to dinner. So when they get this invitation from this guy to come and join this banquet that he has, they understand the honor that's being bestowed upon them. They understand that this is a big deal. They don't turn their noses up at him. They show up. They're already humble, so they don't think they have more important things to do. I mean, like it says here, the servant's like pulling these people out of the hedges and stuff. They don't have stuff on their calendar, okay? He's pulling them out, and they are already humble, so they don't let their pride get in the way. They're not going to miss the grace given to them. These people are no more deserving than the ones originally invited to eat at the banquet. They're the same. It's just their pride is not getting in the way. They don't think something is more important than the person who's throwing the feast. I think very often, in my own heart, and perhaps in our churches here, we become comfortable. And as we become comfortable without thinking about it, we become prideful. We unintentionally assign a value to Jesus sometimes. It just happens. Not that we're wicked, evil people, but it's just our hearts are wicked. And we assign that when we grow comfortable. And think about it like this. It happens when we withhold our ministry involvement because we're either lazy or we're scared. Sometimes God wants us to do the next thing, and we're not willing to count that cost because we're scared. It's a scary thing. It's scary to be up here, you know. Sometimes there are scary things God wants us to do. Sometimes we unintentionally assign a value to Jesus when we hold a grudge against someone who's wronged us. We hold that grudge. It becomes bitterness. It becomes hate. It just festers in our heart. We assign a value to Jesus when we don't correct our kids or our children the way that God has told us to do, whether we come at them too hard or we don't correct them at all, and it's just Lord of the Flies, all right? We unintentionally assign a value to Jesus when we don't tithe. We unintentionally assign a value to Jesus when we don't have time for prayer, but we have time for the Packers. See, in all these things, we've given Jesus a value that is less than our time, our money, our kids, our hobbies. You understand where I'm going with this? And I think one of the great sicknesses in the American church is that many of us don't accept Jesus at great personal cost. There's no one trying to behead us or hating us for our decision to accept Jesus. And maybe even we just tack him on in addition to the rest of life instead of letting life revolve around him. And when Jesus is not accepted at great cost to us, or we do not realize when a cost has not landed on us, sometimes we naturally assign a lesser value to him. So, for example, if you pay Volkswagen price for a Ferrari, does that turn that Ferrari into a Volkswagen? So, like, if someone rich and wonderful decides to give me a Ferrari for free, is that Ferrari worth the same as my Volkswagen? Am I going to drive the same or treat it the same or anything like that? No, it has worth inside of itself. And so regardless of what was paid for it, I'm still going to sit there drooling over it in my garage and buffing it with a drool. I mean, I'm going to love this car because it has a worth based on what it is, not what it cost. And our problem, what can be a problem, is one of recognizing the value of Jesus Christ despite what the cost of discipleship may be in our culture or our lives at any given moment. And I think the reward that we forfeit when we don't get this right is growth in Christ. Now, I said we all understand the phrase, no pain, no gain, right? And that kind of applies here. My question is growth in relationship with Jesus so valuable to you that you would welcome the pain required to have it? Is growth in relationship with Jesus so valuable to you that you would welcome the pain that might be required to have it? And sometimes we get to choose what kind of pains, what kind of costs get set in our lives. And sometimes we push those off. And by doing so, we sacrifice growth in relationship with Christ, and we don't even know it. Choosing ease instead. Look at what Paul says, Romans 8, verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So, sufferings of the present time, there's your pain right there, are not worth being compared. There's your value, worth, worthiness. So, Paul, again, it's just like comparing your kid to a dollar bill. Like, there is no comparison. Paul is saying that the cost, the sufferings of this present time, whatever God requires of me here on this earth, it's not worth comparing to the glory to be revealed. It's not worth comparing to the kind of relationship that I can have with Jesus Christ. It's not worth comparing to Jesus. It's not on the same level. See, Paul has this idea of worth in mind, and I love that. And I think, what can I do to remind us of Christ's worth? What can I do to entice my own soul to remember the worth of Christ Jesus, to help us remember amongst each other? And my mind turns to the outdoor adventure banquet. Now, that should be fairly present in our minds still. Some of you who are involved are still having nightmares. No, I'm just kidding. It's not that bad. What is the pain involved in the outdoor adventure banquet? There's some pain, right? Let's think about it for a second. This is going to be fun. Planning meetings, are those ever convenient? No, they're not. Extra travel time as preparations are made. Cleaning all the game that was shot. This may surprise some of you. When we shoot that bird, it doesn't pluck itself and like turn into a meatball on its way down. Like, that thing is a mess when it hits the ground, and someone's got to deal with that, all right? That's a lot of work. So there are days of food preparation. There's finding a speaker. There's setting up the gym. There's creating a crew to tear down the gym that we set up. There's organizing, like, an army of staff to run this thing. There's preparing music to play. There's taking our entire AV setup from up here and then down there and then bringing it back up here again. There is moving outside of our comfort zone to invite people that we care about, that we know should be part of this. There's a cost, and some of that cost is painful, and we set that upon ourselves, because when we think about the OAB, is that what you think about? That's not what I think about. I think about the other side. I think about the gain involved. Yeah, I think about telling the gospel, that we get to do that as a church. I think about the growth in relationship with those people that we do invite to this event as a church. And I think about how we watch God pull the pieces together. Every year, I mean, we have some smart people here, but we're not that clever. Like, God saves our bacon every year doing something. And he guides the process along the way. And it's great to watch that. It's awesome to watch that. I think about hearing about the decisions that are made for Jesus that come out of this event. I think about how, as a church, we just get better locked into the word and into prayer. And that's a beautiful thing. I think about how God stirs our hearts and he guides us together, that so many different people come together and share this passion for what we're doing and why we're doing it. That's a beautiful thing. That's the stuff I think about when I think about the outdoor adventure banquet. And it's not that the other stuff doesn't exist or that I don't even recognize that there will be a cost involved, but it's not worth even thinking about. That's not even what I remember. And should a day come that that's what comes to our mind when we think about the outdoor adventure banquet, we got to wonder whether or not we should still be doing it, because the gain of it so far outweighs the cost. So today, what I want to do is not to send you on a guilt trip. That would be wrong of me. I don't want to say that I'm accusing you of forgetting Christ's worth. I want to invite you to remember together, to invite my own soul, as I say it, to remember Christ's worth. I want to remember his faithfulness in the past. Because if we think for even a moment, we're going to come up with things that Christ has done in the past, how he's proven himself to be faithful. We're going to remind our souls of that, and we're going to remind that the cost, the pain of discipleship is not worthy of being compared to the relationship that we have with Christ. I think with that we do need to remind ourselves, because we're forgetful people, right? Just is probably in the front row saying amen. I forget stuff all day long, people. It is terrible. I have an awful memory. And my memory extends past just like remembering little chores I got to do. It's also into like my spiritual life. And it's a terrible thing, because I can be on a spiritual mountaintop at 1 minute and then like a couple weeks later be completely forgetting the kind of things that God has shown me, how happy I was walking in step with him, and I can show fear and let that run my life again. It's crazy. It's because we forget. I think that this forgetfulness isn't just a me thing. I at least have to hope it's not. I think it's an us thing. And it's just kind of the way God made us. And I think it's for a purpose. Not so that we can forget his goodness, but that because we are forgetful creatures, we have to remind our souls constantly. We have to speak it. We have to remind one another. We can't just kind of do this on accident. We have to be intentional. One another, reminding one another about the worth of following Jesus and celebrating things like the outdoor adventure banquet and making much of him with that. So by our common weakness of forgetfulness, I guess you'd say, we're driven to praise God deliberately, intentionally, corporately. That's kind of beautiful. The writer of Hebrews challenges us to this end. He says in Hebrews 10, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." It's how we're meant to grow. It's how God designed it. And I'm going to say one more thing to you, and that'll be it. So some of you can say hallelujah under your breath. It's okay. My final word is this, is that we're not made to remember the worth of Christ well, absent of other people in the church. And those other people are not made to remember it well, absent of you. And like I said, it's a beautiful thing. So really, all I'm saying to you this morning is two things. Let the worth of Christ outweigh the pain of growth. Remind your soul of it constantly, and remind one another of it. Build one another up by reminding them of God's goodness and his worth shown in past times. Let's pray. Father God, you are good. And it's good to sit here and talk about your worth and your goodness. It's good to try to remind our souls. Because inevitably, you have something in front of us that is a cost you want us to count. I don't know what it is. It's different for everyone. God, help us to count that, to do it, not even considering the pain of it, because we're looking beyond it to what it is to abide in you and your worth and how beautiful that is, God. God, give us strength to conquer the fears that rise up in our hearts and to move instead to obey you and follow you where it is that you would lead us, Lord. Thank you for this church and guide them in this. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.